Hebrews chapter 12, we're just going to look at two short verses tonight. And we read, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You are so amazing. Not only did you send Jesus as a baby to live that life, a perfect life, and then let sinful man do what he did to you to provide such a great salvation. We are so blessed tonight. We thank you for that. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for sending him and doing this great work. And as we study these two verses, and Lord, we hope put our eyes squarely upon Jesus and are thankful and celebrate communion, we do want you to be blessed because you deserve our worship and our praise. You're so amazing to us. So thank you for the hope we have. Thank you for the salvation you've offered us. And we just love you and praise you tonight. We do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we gather on this night, oftentimes this is called a solemn assembly. You look at the Old Testament, that phrase was used for kind of meetings that were you'd come together. It's like kind of a really heavy thing. And as we look at really the death of Jesus, interesting, the word solemn is described in a couple of different ways. One dictionary says it's something that is marked by the invocation of a religious sanction. And, of course, we are to do that. You know, it's interesting, I think, sometimes Christianity, we put a negative connotation with religion, but its pure definition is not bad. It's a good thing. And it usually surrounds kind of beliefs and a belief system and a belief in a God and a creator and these things. But it's to mark that. And so we have these solemn assemblies. But we can have a bittersweet feeling on this night that it's just a shame that my sin caused him to be there. And I don't need to look at anybody else. I don't need to look at Adam and Eve. I mean, I am fully to blame for him having to die on that cross for me. And I'm so grateful he loves me so much he was willing to do that. And so I have such great joy that he loves us that much that he was willing to do that and die for us and go to that cross and pay for our sins. And he's so amazing. The word solemn also means grave or sober or mirthless. It's an interesting word, mirthless. And mirth speaks of a gladness, of course, that accompanies laughter. And what we're going to see tonight is the beautiful thing. We're going to look at the reason why Jesus went to this cross. And it actually talks about joy. So you think of a night like this, you might think, well, how in the world is that death and joy? How does that go together? But it's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, and it is available regardless of circumstances. We can be happy, we can be sad, but we can always be full of joy because of what God has done for us, and he's such an amazing God. So please notice there in verse 1, it says, "Therefore." And he's linking what went on before that. And we're gonna get to Jesus. Our focus time is going to be on him. But in this first verse, it does give us some responses, looking back at and encouraging us with those that have gone before that put their faith in a coming Messiah. They looked at a Messiah that would come in the future and die for them. And, you know, we are so blessed to look back at him and look at his amazing ministry and his amazing life and all he's done for us. And there were people willing to die for him back there in Hebrews 11, known as the Hall of Faith. And they didn't even have the Gospels and the glory of what Jesus did for us and seeing him be so amazing as a Savior. But I look at some of the names there in Abraham and Moses and Gideon and Barak and Samson. And I mean, these great men of God that looked forward to a coming Savior. And they just said, he's worth it. I don't even know the fullness of what he's, you know, maybe what he's going to do for us. But we know he's going to go to that cross and die for us as they would have studied the Old Testament. Some of these prophets writing about his coming death. So as we look at them, they spur us on. Because they were looking to a Savior, and again, they look forward, we get to look back. And so those witnesses, those men of the Old Testament and women and that were faithful, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so we do have a great cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us that were faithful men and women of God, pointing to this amazing Savior coming in the future. Now, it's interesting in verse 1, we're told four things we should do. And I'm going to very quickly go through the first three because I want to get us to the fourth thing, which is looking unto Jesus. Tonight's all about him and what he has done for us. But I also don't want to look very quickly at what is an appropriate response to the Lord. So very quickly, let's notice four little things that the Lord tells us in light of what Jesus has done for us. Number one, he tells us we're to lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now, you notice that I stopped at the words every weight, not every weight and the sin. And it's very interesting to me that the Lord said that. And what it tells me is that there are things in our lives that can be a distraction to our walk with the Lord that are not even sin. They can just be a weight. There are things in our lives that are perfectly healthy things, but they can be a distraction to us. And it's very healthy to regularly look at our lives and, Lord Jesus, I love you. I love what you did for me. I'm so grateful you're my Savior. What do you want me to do? I want my life totally surrendered to you. So what is a weight that I might be carrying around? What is a distraction that I might have in my life that's keeping me from the fullness of this amazing response of what you have done for me? So it's just good and healthy to look at that and think about it. You know, as I look at that, I remember when I was in high school, I ran cross country a little bit. And if any of you have ever run, you know, you usually have those big heavy shoes that you train in, right? When it comes to the race, you want to have the really lightweight shoes. And you know, you may not think, okay, a couple of ounces, what's the big deal? Well, after several miles, it becomes a big deal. And I want to be as light as I possibly can. I don't want anything that would hinder me from the fullness of getting to utilize all of my power and my strength to do what the Lord has called me to do. And you know, that's just really an insignificant race. We're all called to this amazing race for God. And seeing the Savior that's been so great to us. And so the Lord really just challenges us, hey, let's lay aside every weight. And again, it may be something that's perfectly fine for your neighbor to do, but the Lord says, I want that to go out of your life. So you're fully undistracted to the service that I have for you. Well, that's the first thing. Then he says, lay aside every sin. So there's that too, as we can toy with sin. And we think sometimes that I can dabble in that. And no, you can't. Because when we begin to dabble in those things, there's the times where we think we have it fully under control and I'm doing fine. And then you look back one day and you realize you've been ensnared by it. You know, the Lord loves us so much. When the people of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, if you remember, and after he was wanting to bring them to the promised land, the reason he was so serious about taking out the people of the land, he warned them, they'll be a snare to you. And if you leave them here, and we can leave things in our lives that can end up being a snare to us and turning into sin and those things. So the Lord wants us to be very diligent about these things, not just weights, not just distractions, but actual sins that can keep us from the things of the Lord. And then after that, lay aside every weight, lay aside every sin, which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. This is a life of endurance. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long marathon, a lifelong marathon of getting to serve the Lord and loving him and walking with him but I like that the imagery of a race, because it really is a race. And are we engaged? Are we engaged to win on behalf of the Lord? Because he sure has won, and we get to tell people of his great, amazing victory, what he has won for us. And so you think about, you know, people that go and run marathons and these things, and some of you probably think, that's crazy. Why would I do that? A marathon. But, you know, what's great about those things, if you've ever done something like that, you know, you have to make a decision up front. Am I in this for the long haul? Am I in it for keeps? Because what's at stake here in this world is it's for keeps. I'm just for eternity. And people need to know this hope that we have. We need to commit to be enduring. We have to decide no matter what happens. I am going to hang in there. I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep looking to the prize, to the finish. And one of the other things about a race like that is you don't learn endurance overnight. We learn it as we walk with the Lord and talk with him and experience the power of his Holy Spirit impacting our lives. And so the Lord has called us to a race of endurance. But the key to our lives is really verse 2. And this is really the focus and why I even went through that first verse tonight. Because as we look at the things the Lord called us to, here's the main thing of the Christian life. We're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I love that description. He's the author and the finisher. Not only did he author it by his death and resurrection, but he's going to finish it. He's even taken on the ownership of working with us, encouraging us, strengthening us by his Holy Spirit. We need to submit our will to him. We need to be surrendered to him. But when we are, he'll give us all the power, all the strength we need to do what he's called us to do. But we need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. And as important as those first three things are in verse 1, this, to me, is the most important, because if I'm getting up every day and spending time and looking unto Jesus, he's going to take care of those other things. If I'm really submitted to Him, this is the key, is my eyes upon Jesus, my eyes upon my Savior. And so as we look at Him today, it is so beautiful to look at what He did for us, being the author and finisher of our faith. So what I want to do is just look at these three beautiful things. This beautiful little verse describes for us what He has done for us. But I want you to notice really to me the key to this verse and looking at the three things Jesus has done for us, because it says in this verse, who for the joy that was set before Him. Now, if you knew you were going to go to a cross and die for a sinful man, you didn't deserve the death you're experiencing, would you be joyful? I mean, it just amazes me. The joy of the Lord. He had joy. You think of Him in that garden of in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweating, as it were, drops of blood. I mean, the intense physical thing He was going through. And I personally believe the greatest thing He was struggling with there wasn't even the physical pain. He had never once ever experienced the slightest interruption in His amazing fellowship with the Father. And He's looking at that moment on the cross. Jesus, the man, as the sin of the world is piled upon Him. And the Father turns His back in that image that I have to turn my back upon sin as it is being paid for. And I think that was what was the biggest thing for Him, that He was, oh man, that's painful. And we were born without a relationship with God. We come into that and we begin to love, and He never experienced a break in that. And thinking about that, I think that, wow, but He still had joy. He still had joy. And I want to just submit a couple of reasons why He had that joy tonight before we look at these three things. Number one, Jesus knew how to have joy in any situation because He knew the Holy Spirit was in it. All of the Godhead was involved in this. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was always, every moment of His life, perfectly filled with the Holy Spirit. We're coming in and out of that. We get in the flesh and these other things, but He was filled with the Holy Spirit perfectly at all times. And that's how He was able to have joy, because that's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and all the rest. He actually had joy in the midst of that. A second reason He had joy, He knew He was doing the will of the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave Him. In fact, one of the most interesting verses in all of this tonight, thinking about what He went through and the pain, it's almost shocking to read it. And almost every time I read it, it shocks me. But Isaiah 53:10, it says this of the Father, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You think about that? What father wants to bruise his child? You don't. You want obedience. You want a great relationship. You want amazing intimacy. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And it goes on to say, He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. So He had pleasure because He knew the end game. He knew what Jesus was doing. He didn't just have this short vision or tunnel vision. He knew this death is making it possible for the entire world to be saved and for anyone to be able to turn to Him as Savior. So it pleased the Father. He knew He was in the will of the Father. He knew the Holy Spirit was in it. He knew the Father was in it. Jesus also knew there was no other way for anybody to be saved. This is it. And this is what brought Him joy. This is it. In God's economy, somebody still had to live a perfect life to meet God's standard. And then Jesus, having lived that perfect life, could go to that cross and take our place and take the sins of the world upon Himself. There's no other way. Nobody even remotely close to being sinless like Jesus was. And so that's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. There's no other way. And so it would be an insult to tell somebody there's another way. If we ever were to say that, we would say Jesus didn't have to die. There's another way. He did have to die because nobody else lived a perfect life and met that amazing standard of perfection of the Father. And He shed His blood, and we're told, just a couple chapters back in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the fourth reason I'll submit tonight and last, and I also think one of the reasons for Jesus' joy, was that He and the Father could have relationship with us. He was looking ahead. I'm going to die on this cross, but for the next 3 days I'm going to be preaching to those in Hades that have put their faith in a coming Messiah. I died for you. It's a time to rejoice. And then He emptied the place out after those 3 days. So the Lord's always wanted relationship. As he created Adam and Eve and even loved that relationship with them. Oh, it was just a beautiful relationship. And when you leave that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And then as Adam hid himself because of the shame. It's just heartbreaking. But Revelation 4 tells us we were created for his pleasure. He loves us. And it just brings him pleasure to think of being intimate with us and talking with us and walking with us. And I just can't wait to get to heaven and the new body and to just enjoy him fully, revealing himself fully and not having the shame of my flesh. Well, in Matthew 13, there's a beautiful picture that adds this picture of joy that says, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And here it is. This is speaking of Jesus. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. That's what the Godhead did. As if he was willing to sell everything. I'm going to sell my son into this cross so that he can pay for the sin of the world. So God loves you and I. He's given everything. You can't give anything more as a father than your son. And so for those reasons, for this joy, Jesus full of joy, look at the three things that he did for us. It tells us, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He endured that cross. And that's not even the whole story, because there was the horrendous beatings that led up to that. Think about what he endured. Pilate scourging him. Many people died from the Roman scourgings before they even got to carrying that cross up to that Golgotha, or wherever it was that they would take someone on a cross. The soldiers that took him into the praetorium stripped him of his clothing. And then they wove that crown of thorns and shoved that upon his forehead with the nerves that are right there under the skin in his forehead. And we don't want to get graphic, but just think about the pain and the blood flow and all of that that he would experience. So interesting that thorns were used on his head when that was one of the first signs of the sin with Adam and Eve. Now the ground will put forth thorns because of sin. And it's a picture to me, he's even taken care of that. Every ounce of what he did, he was mocked. He was spit on. He was beaten. The excruciating pain. He was beaten so bad, Isaiah 52 said, that his visage, speaking of his appearance, was marred more than any man. Just beaten. Beaten. And yet he had joy. He had joy. It really gives a new perspective when we go through trials, doesn't it? We can have joy through it. He was so weak after the beatings that he couldn't even carry his cross. And Simon of Cyrene was really just forced to go carry that cross for Jesus. What a privilege that man had. As you think about him, I sure hope we're going to see him in heaven. And then the crucifixion and the nails through his hands and his feet. And then being hoisted up there and the pain as he was up there those 3 hours and taking on the sin of the world. And then the greatest pain, I think, to him, that picture when the Father turned his back in effect as Jesus, the man, took upon the sin of the world. So Jesus, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross. Notice the second thing he did. He was despising the shame. Now that's interesting, isn't it? There's a shame attached to our sin. I don't need to tell you, we all know when we sin, there's a shame attached. We love it if people don't know what we've done. There's a shame, and when things come out, it can be such a shame. And Jesus being completely perfect, taking that sin upon himself. And it was seen as a great shame in that day with the Romans to go to a cross, because we're told cursed is anyone that's hanged on a tree, and as Jesus was up on that tree, so to speak, on the cross, what he put up with. You just think about that. The shame that was attached to that, knowing he was completely innocent. You ever been accused of something when you're innocent? How quick do you want to defend yourself? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Oh, I just want to defend myself. I mean, the big picture, we know we're all sinners. We know we deserve to die. We really get it. But we want to defend ourselves so quickly when we're innocent. And Jesus took it. Even being mocked up there on the cross, he took it. Because we couldn't be saved without it. He loves us that much as he hung there. And we just praise our Lord. You know the other thing I really love here? Not only did he endure the cross, not only was he willing to put up with the shame, but he was the one man that ever lived that had a right to despise the shame. We despise it because we got caught or we feel embarrassed. He didn't deserve it. But I love this last one. He has sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. Now, we can miss this picture, but it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Jesus sitting. The reason it's so big and we can miss it, not being Jewish or not having the Jewish heritage that the people of this day would have had. But in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple, there were never any seats for the priests. And the simple reason was there was too many sacrifices being brought, and the priests had too much work. They really couldn't keep up. If the people were really bringing sacrifices, were appropriate, they could never keep up. They could never stop standing. In fact, in Hebrews 10, we read, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So we're told in Hebrews, just a couple chapters back, they constantly stand and offer sacrifices, but they can't take away the sins because only the one sacrifice of God, Jesus, can take away. And so the fact that they could never sit is so beautiful when we look at the fact that Jesus sat and is such a picture of beautiful, glorious completion of the payment for sins as he sat. That's just so glorious. Just the thought. It even brings a little more weight to me when you see Stephen when he was martyred and it says he saw Jesus standing. It's like he gave him a standing ovation. He's pleased with the person that serves him and responds to him the way he's called us to respond. So for the joy that was before him tonight, looking unto Jesus, and in a minute as we celebrate communion, we can look at Jesus who joyfully endured the cross for you and I. He joyfully despised the shame for you and I. He had a right to despise it. But then he ascended and sat and proved once and for all our sins are paid for. What an amazing Savior we have. So tonight we get to remember him, we get to thank him, we get to rejoice in him as we celebrate communion. I'm going to ask you, please, to turn to Luke chapter 22 as we just read a couple of verses as we celebrate communion. Our eyes squarely on Jesus and the joy and what he put up with on our behalf. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. Let me read a few verses. We're told when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. This, of course, is the night before the crucifixion. And with fervent desire, he loves you so much, he has a fervent desire. He's looked at his body. I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew it was coming. This was no surprise to him. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is finished or fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And here's the first part. And he took bread and he gave it thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus wanted the church, us, all of us that have put our faith in him, to at some regularity come together and remember what he did for us. I am very good at taking things for granted. I think that's part of our flesh. And so he knows we need this constant reminder how great he is, what he has done for us. And so we get to look unto Jesus. So in just a moment, we're going to pass out this cracker. We're going to worship the Lord as that's being passed out, and we're going to pray together. So Randy, if you could come on up, and we'll pass it out. If you're new to here when we're going to pass the cracker, please hold that, and we're going to pray together. We're going to partake together. But as you're holding that cracker, look at that thing and remember what Jesus has done for us. It's pierced and it's salt, the salt of the earth and all these things, all this image of Jesus and without yeast. And it is sinless, amazing pictures of Jesus. But let's now just begin to praise him and thank him that he, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So let's worship the Lord.